This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Unleavened Bread 2007. So time marches on, and here we are again with the spring feast and everything that that means. And I hope you had a wonderful night to be much observed last night, and a wonderful Passover the night before. And every year when we come to these, we need to understand the meaning of it. We need to learn of the things that God wants us to learn, and to understand His plan, and to be perfected even more as we go on in our Christian walk and doing the things that we need to do. Now let's come to Leviticus 23, and here, as you know, in this place in the Bible, God has put every one of the holy days, the Sabbath and the Passover and everything all combined right in this one chapter. And this has been done as one of the ways that God has hid the meaning of it from those who are in the world, because they don't like the commandments of God, they don't like the laws of God, they don't like the Sabbath and Passover and holy days of God. And in rejecting them, they reject the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His plan. But here, when we understand them, what it is, it gives us knowledge and understanding because we love God and keep His commandments. Just like it was said of Abraham, that the promise was passed on to Isaac because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my statutes, my commandments, and my laws. And Abraham is the father of the faithful. And as we know, the holy days given here in Leviticus 23 are just the foundation and the letter of the law. However, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. Because then now we have the whole Bible, and God gives us the understanding and builds upon that the superstructure of the understanding of the holy days and so forth. So today, let's just begin right here in verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you holy convocations, which you shall keep in their seasons. And of course, God built the holy days right into the very creation of heaven and earth. In the 14th day of the month, first month at even, that is between the two evenings, is the Lord's Passover. We've already had that. And then we had the night much to be observed last night, which then commemorates coming out of Egypt, which begins the 15th day of the first month. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord 7 days. You must eat unleavened bread. Now, the command for that is very simple. We just eat unleavened bread the way that God has said. Now, that's our physical thing to do, to put leaven out of our homes and to eat unleavened bread. Now again, that's just a beginning. That's just a foundational thing. But what this shows us is very simple, that sin, which we have to overcome, which we'll talk about today, is so easy. It is so commonplace. It is there all the time. It's almost like the air that's around us. And that's why with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we concentrate on getting out the leaven, when leaven is a type of sin during this feast, that it shows we have to get sin out of our lives, but we cannot do that without the help and power and Spirit of God. Just like the children of Israel could not be released from the bondage of their Egyptian slavery unless God led them out of it, neither can we be relieved of our slavery to sin, because we're all slaves to sin. And our human nature and our carnal nature and everything that there is about human beings. So he says, you must eat unleavened bread 7 days. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. That's today. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And in the seventh day is a holy convocation, so forth. So we'll focus in on this first holy day. We know that God says we are to bring an offering before Him, Deuteronomy 16, according to the blessing which the Lord has given us. Now, it's not just to look at the blessing of the physical things alone, but look at the spiritual blessings. Look at the understanding that God has given you. Look at how God has dealt with your life. And just count it this way, how God has called you and dealt with you and is giving to you eternal life. And that's what's the important thing about it, you see. And also, with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we follow on from the Passover, don't we? And Jesus said the Passover, in eating His flesh and drinking His blood, was to show that even as He lived by the Father, so those who eat His flesh and drink His blood shall live by Him. And so, keep that in mind. And also keep in mind what the Apostle Paul said, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And if you want to reap bountifully, you sow bountifully, that is, physically and spiritually, and attitude toward God in everything that you do. So at this time, we'll take a pause and we will take up the offering. Now let's see what it means to be leavened. Let's come back to Genesis, the sixth chapter. Let's understand the evil that human nature can get itself involved in. And let's understand the age in which we live. And realize that as Jesus said, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So there are some parallels here for us, and we're going to take a look at human nature, because human nature and the world and Satan the devil all combined together has had a powerful impact upon our lives. And God wants us to change. That's what the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread is about. God wants us converted. God wants us to be spiritually minded. But in order to understand that, we have to realize the depths of human nature and to which it will go, because we're living in an age now where we are just inundated with sin in everything that there is. Now, Genesis 6 and verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and it's multiplied over and over and over again today, far beyond what we ever thought of, because of everything that we have technologically, because of everything that we have at our disposal, and how Satan uses those, and how he controls various things in the world to lead people into sin, to bring them into sin, to degradate them, to bring them down. And that's what he did here. And that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Well, that's what human nature is. Even the good thoughts that people have from time to time is sin, because it rejects God. Yeah, there are a lot of do-gooders out there trying to do good, but they know nothing of God, or they reject God, and that is still sinful. See, so God proposes to take this sinful nature and change it and convert it. And that's a tremendous spiritual project. And that's why it takes time. That's why it's a lifetime that we go through. That's why every year we keep the Passover, the night to be much observed, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then all the rest of the holy days, right on down through, to keep us mindful of the goal of what God has called us to keep us mindful of the plan that God has for us so that we can go forward. so that we can change, that we can have our hearts and minds literally changed and converted. Now, verse 11. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And that's what we have today. And it comes right into our own homes, doesn't it? Through television, through radio. And this world is absolutely captured by Satan, the devil, who is deceiving it constantly, every day, continually, reinforcing that deception. And God calls us out of it. Yet the world has affected our minds, hasn't it? Yes, it has. The world has affected how we think, hasn't it? Yes. And so how do we overcome that? Now, verse 12. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way on the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, and for the earth is filled with violence through them. And that's exactly what we have today. And then he said, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now let's look at some other things concerning human nature. Because you see, we have to fight and overcome it, but God gives us the power to do so. But in order to understand what we are fighting, we need to understand about our own human nature and how it really, really is. Let's come here to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 10. And here's what we have to admit before God in everything that we understand and do. That's why we have to have daily prayer. That's why we need to overcome the way that God wants us to overcome. Now, here's the first point of conversion. And that you continually understand what God is doing. Right here. Verse 23, Jeremiah 10. Quite a scripture, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. That is, properly. Man of himself does not know how to live, what to do. Oh, there are a few basic rudiment things that people can do. That's true. But that's all out there in the world. But to understand about God, to come to God, there's no way it can be done unless you come to God His way, on His terms, and through Jesus Christ. So Jeremiah said, O Lord, correct me. Now he was talking about himself. Here's a very prophet of God who says, I don't know the way to go, Lord. Correct me. But with judgment, we can also add in your mercy. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Now come here to Jeremiah 17. And let's come here to verse 1. Let's see what happens when people give themselves to evil. And people give themselves over to it. Many, many different ways. And how it becomes so ingrained that it's almost impossible to change. Jeremiah 17 and verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and the point of a diamond, and is engraven upon the tablet of their heart and upon the horns of their altars. Amazing, isn't it? You come down here to verse 5, it says, Thus says the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. So God has called us out of this, hasn't he? Now if you don't change, here's what's going to happen to those in the world. God guarantees it. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, and shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. But then it says, verse 7, Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. He's going to be like a tree planted by the waters. You see, there's the contrast. And what God wants to see during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the contrast between his people and the world. See, here's the contrast. So he's not going to see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And that's what we are to do. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, yield fruit, grow, overcome, change, become converted more and more, and we're going to see how God is going to do that, and the way that he does it. Now, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? So that's where we begin, isn't it? This is describing a holy, leavened individual given over to sin. And that's where we were out in the world, right? Where were you? I want you to think about, where were you? What were you doing? How was your life? And today, the world is affected by drugs, by sex, by lying and cheating and stealing and violence and murder and death. And where were you in the world? And what were you doing? And how much of that is still in your mind? And how much of that have you carried into your Christian walk? And how much of that is still an inner sin that is there pulling you down? Regardless of what the sin or the obsession may be. Now, there are millions hooked on gambling, hooked on drugs, addicted to sex, addicted to porn, addicted to lying. What was your life? Were you addicted to any of these things? Do you still go back to them? Or are you overcoming them? And if you're overcoming them, what is the way to overcome? We'll cover that today. Now, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give to every man according to his work and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, the thing we need to understand with the Feast of Unleavened Bread is this. God knows. Now, you can fool some people. You even fool yourself. But you can never fool God. Because God knows. He made you. He created you. He called you. And we also have to admit something else. That we've all been Laodiceans from day one. And in counseling with people and their sins and their marriage problems and their difficulties that they have in their lives, there are too many scars left in your minds and hearts that you have carried into your walk with God. And now is the time you're going to have to work on getting rid of them. And God is there to help you. And we'll cover that. And we'll see how that is done. Now, let's see something else concerning humankind. You know, I remember talking to a person one time that was even kind of proud of his sin. And I mentioned to that person, well, you know, it seems like you're just totally obsessed with it. And you really haven't repented of it. Because you don't abhor it. Why do you sit there and talk to me with a smirk on your face and describing all the past history of your life and the lewdness that you have been in? So you see, it's very important that we understand this. We can't let these things of the past become something in the present. And when we do, and we don't repent of them, and we kind of hold on and cling to them, and say, well, you know, it's not like the really full-fledged sin used to be, so I'll kind of snuggle up to it, whatever it may be. Whether it be drugs, whether it be gambling, whether it be fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lying, whatever it may be. See, all of those things are the vanity of the human flesh. And that's why there has to be repentance. And we're going to talk about repentance and being cleansed, because that is the spiritual unleavening that comes from Christ. And that's why we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, therefore let us keep the feast, because Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. See, because God wants us to get rid of the evil in our lives. That's why we keep the feast. Now, let's come here to Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse 4. This is what God wants us to come to. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Now, God does that by giving us trials and difficulties. And that's why when they come along, we need to yield to God. We need to yield to His way and take in of His Spirit and take in of His righteousness, you see. We need to ask God to help get these things out of our lives. That's the whole point of conversion. Because, you see, these things destroy your life. They destroy your relationship with other people. They destroy your relationship, husbands and wives. And I'm just telling you, if you've been divorced and remarried, you have a whole heap lot of stuff to overcome. That's just a fact. And a lot of it is up here that you need removed and erased and changed and converted. Verse 5. David began to understand. He said, behold, you have made my days as a hand's breadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Verily, man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's why God doesn't want us to drag it in to our way of life with Him. That's why the Apostle John wrote, love not the world, nor the things in the world. You see, and Laodiceans love it, because they're rich and increased with goods. And that has blinded their eyes to see the reality of human nature and their behavior, and how much they have drug into their walk with Christ. And Christ is there knocking on the door, wanting to come in, wanting the conversion, wanting to help you change. Now notice, verse 6. Surely every man walks in a vain show, and surely they are disquieted in vain. And that's what happens. Look at all the lives of all the people out there in the world. What are they doing? Where are they going? What is happening? Watch television. Look at all the news. Look at all the crime. And when you're watching television, you need to be, you know, mindful of what you're watching, because more and more of it's becoming pornography, pornographic, even just on the evening news. And Satan has got his tentacles right out there reaching into the hearts and minds and lives and the very being of human beings to deceive them, to lead them astray. Now notice, verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. And yes, Let's have them erased from our minds. And make me not a reproach to the foolish. Now let's continue on. Let's see how God does this. Let's see something that Jesus said on the Passover night. Let's come to John 15. Let's see what Jesus said to his disciples. Now here in John 15, let's pick it up in verse 1. Now the great thing that we need to always understand and keep in mind, which is this. God the Father and Jesus Christ are for us. They are with us. They love us. They care for us. And that's why the correction comes. And that's why during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we put out the leaven. But that tells us we are to put out the sin from our lives. Now, verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. But he cleanses. Interesting, isn't it? Cleanses. And that comes from the Greek katharizo, which is to purge. So he cleanses each one that bears fruit. And so the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are the feast to remind us that God alone can cleanse us from sins in order that it may bear more fruit. So here we have an ongoing process that God the Father is doing through Christ. Now then, notice what Jesus said in verse 3. You are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Isn't that interesting? We are clean through the word that he has spoken to us. Let's see how that works. Now, we know that's also in relationship to foot washing. If you wash the feet, renew the covenant, you are clean. Then you're also clean through the operation of the words that he has spoken. So let's see how this comes together. Let's come back here to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians 5. And let's see how. No, let's go to Romans 3. Let's go there first, then we'll go to Ephesians 5. Here's how God does it. It's through Jesus Christ. Romans 3 and verse 23. It begins with Christ. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here's the thing that's important. But are being justified freely by his grace. God forgives us our sins when we repent. And we're going to see there are levels of repentance that takes place through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's why Christ came. Now, this is talking about the Passover, whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So whenever you say, Lord, forgive me, the blood of Jesus Christ has covered that. And the propitiation means that it is a continuing source of, forgiveness through the grace and mercy of God. Through faith in his blood in order to demonstrate his righteousness. And that means that you have been justified. Put in right standing with God through the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, yes, to publicly declare his righteousness in the present time, that he might be just and the one who justifies the one who is of the faith of Jesus. Now, we're going to see something here very interesting. Why? Then Paul goes ahead and makes it clear that it's not of ourselves, but it's through Christ, through the faith in Christ. And that's what's so important. You have to continually have this faith in Christ, faith in the sacrifice, faith in the blood, faith in the operation of God. Now, let's continue on, verse 27. Therefore, where is boasting? Because there's nothing you can do. It's all on God's part, right? Oh, we have our part, but our part surely is not the most powerful of it, is it? No, it's God's part. It is excluded. Through what law? By the law of works? By no means. Rather, it is through a law of faith. Now, what is this law of faith? How does that operate? How is that possible? What does God do for us in the law of faith? Now, let's come over here to Romans 8 and let's see something else. That's connected with this. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. And let's pick it up here in verse 2. I want you to think about this. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Now think about that. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. So this means the operation of the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of life in us, is how He cleanses us. Now notice what it says. Has delivered me, or that is justified me, from the law of sin and death. Now God has justified us. God has made it possible. Now let's see how this comes about. Because there has to be repentance. That's why as we went through the series on the keys to answered prayer, that in the model prayer is, forgive us our sins. And there is repentance. We've covered part of that. But now let's go into some other things concerning repentance to see how God then responds and how the application of the sacrifice of Christ is applied to us. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And let's talk about repentance here. There is a godly repentance, and there is a sorrow of the world. Now, verse 10, it says, for sorrow unto repentance before God works out salvation. Not to be repented of. You're not going to go back on it. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit later. But the sorrow of the world works death. So let's look at the sorrow of the world. Let's see how the world does. I think a good example is just watch what's going on in Washington, D.C. or any government in the world, you see. Look at any religion in the world and see what they do. Oh, they've got their works that they do this and do that and do the other thing, but that's not the sorrow of God. Let's come here to Luke 11, and let's understand the sorrow of the world that doesn't do any good. And let's ask ourselves the question this as we are going to Luke 11. Now, that was a misquote. Let's go on from there. Let's come to Matthew 23. And let's see the wrong kind of repentance. And let's see the sorrow of the world, which Jesus likens to cleansing the outside. Now let's see what he says here. Verse 24. Blind guides who filter out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish. You look good outside. And isn't that what people do? Yes. Look at Hollywood. Look at this world. Look at the rock stars, the rap stars. Look at all of the personas of the world. They make the outside clean. But when you really investigate their lives, what are they? They are miserable. They are empty. They are vain. They are filled with sin. They are driven by lust. They are driven by every evil thing under the sun. How about a criminal who portrays himself as upright, and yet at night he's a pedophile and stalks little children? And everyone's so surprised. Why, he was an upstanding man. Or how about the murderer who escapes and reestablishes a new life and becomes a model citizen on the job and attends church every Sunday? Yes, just like the scribes and Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but within you are full of extortion and excess. That's the sorrow of this world. That's the repentance of this world. Then he says here, continuing verse 26, blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside may be also clean. Now, how do you cleanse the inside first? That's where God wants it to be. And God is there to help you. But you must have your part in it. And part of the thing of God's Holy Spirit, of having you go through trials, is for you to see and examine your own heart and your own mind. And that's what we are to do before the Passover, isn't it? We are to examine ourselves. And this is what it means. Now, let's see what kind of repentance that is required. And it's a repentance that we might say comes in degree. And as we will see, let's come to Psalm 19. Let's come to Psalm 19. And let's see part of what the laws and commandments of God are to do for us. And we'll talk about this a little bit later and how that is to help clean us up and give us right thinking. Now let's pick it up here in verse 7. Here's part of it. Here's how you start cleaning the inside so that your mind and your heart and your thoughts, instead of being continually evil all the time, you see, you can't go out there and live in the world, think like the world, act like the world, be like the world, talk like the world, live like the world. Sundown Friday come, whoop. It's a Sabbath. And now you're righteous on the Sabbath. Are you really? Let's pick it up here in Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We're going to see that's part of the cleansing that comes from God. There is a cleansing that comes with repentance. And the laws of God is what tells us what sin is. That's why we have to have them written in our hearts and our minds, which is part of the cleansing, as we will see. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now that you have that in perspective, then he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Do you fear to sin? Or do you just let it come to you? What is it? What is it that we do? How are our lives? That's why we need to love God and fear God and not transgress. Because we have to come from the point of continually evil all the time in every thought, in every imagination of the heart, to where we come to the point of loving God and serving God and having God's Spirit, you see. And to strengthen us and to help us overcome. And it is a battle. Now let's go on here. The judgments are of the Lord are right and true altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Is that how you approach overcoming? Like you're looking for gold? I just bet if someone told you there was $1 million worth of gold under the floor of your house and all you had to do is get a jackhammer and dig out in this spot, get rid of the slab, dig down there 20 feet, and you'd find it. I bet you'd have a jackhammer in no time. I bet you'd pull the carpet up and start hammering down there and digging down there because that's what you want. Is that how much you want God's way? Think of it, you see. This is all a part, you see. Do we really want to be cleansed? Or do we want to be cleansed a little bit here and a little bit here? And, oh, well, this sin is not so bad, so I'll keep it. All right, let's go on. Verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. That's why we need to study, so that we get the warnings from the Word of God, that we get the hope and the inspiration from the Word of God. Now notice, in keeping them, there is great reward. Now the Protestants they don't know anything. They really don't know anything. And the little that they know is now being taken away from them, true to the words of Jesus. They say, you don't have to keep them. So what are they automatically doing by saying that? They're depriving people of great rewards, aren't they? Great blessings, aren't they? Yes. Verse 12. Here's where you need to begin. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Now, what are your secret faults? What are your secret sins? Have you confessed those to God? Have you gone before God the Father and asked forgiveness for it and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ applied to you? Cleanse me from my secret faults. That's what we're going to talk about today. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. See, that's what it says there in Romans, the 6th chapter. Sin shall not rule over you if you are Christ's. But if you drag in the sin again, and if you haven't been cleansed from within, and if you haven't had these things forgiven because you haven't repented, then you are in deep trouble. And you're always going to find that it's going to be most difficult to make progress and overcome because you're clinging to those sins. You haven't repented of those sins. You haven't asked God to cleanse you from your sins. Rather, you hold on to them. Rather, you snuggle up to them. Rather, you think, well, these are not quite so bad. Well, you need to take another look. Let's come here to Psalm 51. Let's continue on now. Let's come to Psalm 51. Now let's understand something about Psalm 51. This is when David repented of his affair with Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah the Hittite. Now what were the circumstances involved? Well, you know the account. David was on the roof, and down below was Uriah the Hittite's house. And on the roof down below, where he could see, was Bathsheba. And here, what happened? He said, well, that looks good. A little bit of pornography, right? Well, this is interesting. I'm king. I can do what I want. Boy, she's a good-looking woman. So sent off the servant, said, servant went over there and said, the king would like you to have dinner with him. And Bathsheba, you know, she didn't have to bathe on the top of the roof. Now, could it be that she knew that the king was going to see her? She must have wanted something, otherwise why would she go and have dinner with the king? I wonder if they saw each other in the eyes, looked at each other in the eyes, and both of them thought, wow, this is quite a deal. A lot of people have that today, don't they? Yes. A little lying, a little stealing, a little gambling, a little drugs, a little pornography, whatever it may be. You know, God will understand. You know, David probably figured, well, God will understand. And it must have been at a time when he wasn't praying and studying the way he ought to. And then Nathan had to come and tell him that, David, you're the man. You did this. And then, you know, the penalty that came upon David's house, even after he repented. He had strife and trouble in his household the rest of his life, because he despised the commandment of God. And he was close to committing the unpardonable sin because he knew better. Because, you see, in his house, he had a special place with a special little tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was. In that section of the house, he had the Levites, Asaph, and Nathan, and the other Levites there who tended to the ark, and he would go sing and pray before God. And God even promised him that his son would build a temple. And God even promised him that he would build a dynasty for him, rather than he building a house for God. And that he would never, ever lack for a man to sit on his throne. So that's why it says he despised the commandment of God. And God said to him, you know, I've given you the kingdom of Judah and Israel and all of the wealth and glory of it and the wives of Saul and so forth I put into your hands. And furthermore, if that wouldn't have been enough, thus and such would I also have done. Why did you do this? Now, what I want you to do is think about in your life, and I'll think about in my life, you see. What is it that I have that I need to change? What is it that you have that you need to change? The secret inward sins that you alone know. And God knows. That has to be cleansed from the inside. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1, Psalm 51. So David finally came to himself and repented and said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, which God does. Psalm 103 says that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And God told David, yes, your sin has been put away. But notice what he said. David knew there was something else that needed to be done. And he knew there was something radically wrong with his way of thinking, that he would have all of this come about. He would plan it. He would plot it. He would do it. He would connive for the murder of Uriah the Hittite, that he would steal his wife, commit adultery with her, and somehow think he was okay. No, something went wrong in here. And that's what needed to be changed. So he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. There needs to be a cleansing. Whatever your sins are, there needs to be a cleansing. Wash me and from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. But here's what you have to do. God is not going to do it without your active participation in repentance to Him. It isn't going to happen any other way. So you have to go to God. You have to acknowledge it. It's like he did here. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Because you see, when you really don't repent and you're not clean inside, your sin is always there, coming before you, bang, coming back, bang, coming back again and again. God wants that changed. He shows how it can be changed. We'll see part of it here. And here's something you also need to understand and remember. Verse 4. Every sin against the commandments, though someone else is involved, is against God because He gave the law. He defined what sin is. So David acknowledges that. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and that you might be clear when you judge. Because God is always right. Never forget that. God is always right. Now, verse 5, he began to see the depths of his evil human nature. And this is what we need to do. Whatever the sin, whatever the trouble, whatever the problem, whatever the trial, begin to see the depths of it. And a lot of sin comes along and looks good and sounds good and feels good. And it's so right in the eyes of a human being. But remember this, there is a way that seems right unto a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. So David began to understand the depths of his human nature. And how that the sin comes from within. Just like Jesus said, from within comes sin, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, murders, pride. All of that comes from within. See? And it's inherent in us. And God has called us to overcome it, though it's inherent within us, so that we learn the lesson that sin does not pay. We learn the lesson that as eternal beings, we must not and will not sin. And we must learn that lesson now while we're in the flesh. And we must have that cleansed from us now while we have time and opportunity. Notice what he said. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, it wasn't an adulterous relation. Sin is a very part of our being from conception. That's what he was admitting. And we'll see that's the law of sin and death if we have time to get to it here. Now here's what God wants. This is why we need this deep repentance. This is repenting with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your being before God. And you see yourself the way God sees you. So that you can be cleansed. So that you can be changed. So that you can be converted. Now here's the requirement. Verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. You get rid of human nature with truth. You overcome it with truth, and the truth is the Word of God. And the first place the truth begins is acknowledging what you are, your sins, your nature, and your secret faults. That you're honest and truthful with God with that. And in the hidden part, that part that no one knows but you and God, that part where all lust and all envy and jealousy and greed and murder and hate and everything contrary to the Word of God is hidden in the mind. And that needs to be cleansed. And in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Now notice verse 7, because this is what has to happen. We've got to go before God and do the same as David did here. He said, purge me. And we're going to see that's part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Purge me with hyssop. And just like a great scouring pad. And I shall be clean, because he wants us to be clean. Jesus said, you are clean through the words which I have spoken. So he wants us clean. Wash me. We're going to see how the washing takes place. And I shall be whiter than snow. Then there's recovery. Then there is change. Then there is relief. There is the release of the burden of the guilt which God gives when you do that. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. And now the spiritual work can begin. So you see, I am sure that there are many who attend the Church of God who have never really come to this level of repentance. And they're only kidding themselves and playing church. Now you need to think on that. Verse 10, here's the real work. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And after all that he did, really need to have a clean heart created in him. That's what God wants to do with every one of us. Create a clean heart in you, in me, and in all of God's people, you see. That's why we have the Passover and unleavened bread. And renew a right spirit within me. Right attitude, right heart, right mind, right thinking. And let these things be scrubbed from your brain, as it were. Now, some people might mock and say, well, that's brainwashing. Well, all these wicked brains out there, they need to be washed. And he says, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. So he was on the verge of committing the unpardonable sin if he had not repented. And that's the kind of repentance that we need. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. just like it says back there, get rid of the beam out of your eye, you see. And he says here, verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. That is from murder. That, O God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Now let's come down here to, well, let's continue on, verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. In other words, let God direct your thoughts and your speech. For you desire not sacrifice, any kind of sacrifice, else I would give it. You delight not in burnt offering. Here's the sacrifice that God wants. This is the key to the cleansing of your heart and your mind and erasing these hidden, deep, secret sins that you know that you have, that I know that I have. And every human being does. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. No, he will honor that. Now let's come to Psalm 119. Let's see how else we are to cleanse our ways. Psalm 119, and let's pick it up here in verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Young woman, young man, old woman, old man. By taking heed thereto according to your word. You can't do it yourself. You need to be cleansed from within. By the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now notice, verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought you. And that's another aspect of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That we are wholehearted. We're not divided with leaven and sin away from God. We're wholehearted toward God. And you see, with this kind of repentance then, there can come the true love of God. The true understanding of His mercy and goodness and grace and kindness and forgiveness all together. Now let's come to the New Testament. Let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians 6, because, and this is a very, very important section for us to understand and to realize what we are doing and how God deals with us and what He expects from us and what we are to do and how we are to do it. 2 Corinthians 6. All right, here we are. One more page. Now here in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Very interesting as he brings this out. And notice what he is saying. And I want you to think about it in relationship to your life. I'll think about it in relationship to my life. O Corinthians, our mouths have been opened to you and our hearts have been enlarged toward you. You are not suppressed by us, but you are restricted in your own hearts. Isn't that something? And that was their attitude toward tithing that he's talking about here. Isn't that something? See, that also applies with sin, right? If we carry sins in our hearts and mind, we are restricted in our hearts. We don't want to be wholehearted toward God in the things that we do. We are afraid because we still have these sins. And instead of repenting, you think, well, I can work it out. Listen, the only way you're going to work out sin is if you go to God. You're never going to work your way out of sin yourself. If you think you can, then you're actually denying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To work your way out, you have to come to God in repentance first. Now notice, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? And haven't we seen that happen with the Church of God that went out to the Protestants and said, oh, how do you worship Jesus? Not understanding that they had a false Jesus, that their lawlessness was the spirit of Antichrist. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Now you need to have these things just like Paul is talking about here. A clear definition. And of the hidden secret sins in our minds, we need to have a clear definition to get rid of them. To have them cleansed and purged. What union does Christ have with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? Or what agreement is there between a temple of God and we are the temple of God, right? Yes. And idols. For you are a temple of the living God, exactly as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, that's what God desires. But why should he have to fight us? Why should he have to be on the outside, knocking, to try and get in? Therefore, verse 17, come out from the midst of them and be separate. That's repentance, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Almighty. Now, chapter 7 and verse 1, he tells how to do it. Now then, beloved, since we have these promises, we should purge ourselves. So we have our part to do. God has his part to do. Purge ourselves from every defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians 5. See how this ties in with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a purging and cleansing. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6. Know you not, says your glorying is not good, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That's why the secret hidden sins within must be cleansed. That's why our hearts must be cleansed. Our minds must be cleansed. We must have a renewing of our minds by the Spirit of God and the cleansing and the washing of the water of the Word. That is what cleanses and purges. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. That is the sin. Not only unleaven your homes and everything like that, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. Because you see, putting leaven out of your homes and then not putting sin out of your lives is futile. You haven't learned anything. And sooner or later you'll come to the place like some of the churches of God have done in their sin, and they said, well, you don't have to eat unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread, which is an oxymoron and total absolute stupidity when you think of it. So we have on the table, for those who want leavened bread, we have cake and we have rolls and we have all these good things. And for you who want unleavened bread, it's over here. Now that is uniting with unbelievers. Now let's go on. That you may be a new lump. For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. For this reason, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We're to purge it out. As Paul said, let's see how we do it. We've already covered repentance. Now let's come to 1 John, the first chapter. Because you see, in spite of our sins, because God is good and merciful and gracious and righteous and loves us, and because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is there, and because he wants us to repent and to be cleansed within, then he's offered the way through Christ, through repentance. Let's pick it up here in 1 John, the first chapter. Very important section here. Very important section. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. 1 John, the first chapter, verse 6. If we proclaim we have fellowship with him, and that's what we're doing if we're coming to church yet living in sin, whatever the sin may be. Okay. But are walking in darkness, which you are walking in darkness if you're living in sin. And if you're letting these secret sins obsess you, possess you, motivate you, use you. Okay? You're walking in darkness. And we are lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. However, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that's a promise. So part of your repentance and part of your prayer in going before God to be cleansed inside, to get rid and purge out the leaven that is within, you see. You claim this promise that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we do not have sin, in other words, just because it's hidden and no one knows it, and you proclaim, well, I don't have sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, we confess them to the Father. We confess them to Jesus Christ. And as we saw in the Keys to Answered Prayer, every single day. And God will help you to understand the depths of human nature, just like David had to come to see, you see. And there is a progressively deeper repentance that you experience as you recognize and understand sin in your life more and repent of it. And then you come to repenting of your vanity and the very motivation of your being as a carnal human being, and then you realize the great love of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Because you see, sin can be eliminated in a progressive way if you follow what we have covered here. And yet, if anyone does sin, because we have the law of sin and death in us, and we do the things that we don't want to do, even though we want to do good, but we still have to repent of that, don't we? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So in God's time, in God's plan, he's going to open the way of salvation for them. Now let's see how this is done. Let's come to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, which I said earlier, so here we are finally getting to it. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Okay, let's pick it up here, Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Now let's pick it up here in verse 25, because it's talking about a husband and a wife relationship. But it is talking about the mystery between Christ and the church. So here's the parallel. Husbands, love your wives in the same way that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And we read about that, didn't we, on the Sabbath before Passover. so that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it with the washing of the water by the word. So it's a progress. It is something that you do. It is a process. It is a cleansing. It is repentance and forgiveness and cleansing. It is repentance and forgiveness and purging. And then you come to have the mind of Christ. By the washing of the water of the word. Now that means combining with the Holy Spirit, which is like water that comes as rivers of living water for those who are converted, you see. And then the Word of God combined. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and the Holy Spirit will bring you the understanding of the Word of God, and this cleanses. And this does what God wants us to do, to get these things out of our lives. Okay? Now, let's go one step further. Let's come to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And let's see that God wants these erased. That there is no more remembrance of it in your mind by having the Holy Spirit cleanse you and replace it with the Word of God, the thoughts of God, the attitude of God, the love of God, the hope of God, the faith of God, to replace all of that carnality that is within. Now let's come here to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Let's see what it says here. This is the covenant that we are in. This is the covenant that we renewed on Passover night. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will establish with them after these days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them in their minds. Now compare that with Jeremiah 17 and 1, that sin has been inscribed with a point of an iron, with a diamond at the end of it. Now, in order to have that kind of heart converted, you need this. Now, notice what will happen. Here's the cleansing that takes place. And their sins and their lawlessnesses I will not remember ever again. So, if God removes them, let God also erase it from your mind. Because removing them before him through forgiveness and confession of sin is the first step. Now it has to be removed from your mind so that you can forget it. Ask God for forgiveness of it. Think in your life. How many of you are still affected because of child abuse or sexual abuse or because people were hateful and mean to you? And it's affected you. Repent of it. Let God cleanse it. Don't continue to pollute every day with the sins of the past and the memories of the past. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, and that is purged out through Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now, let's continue on here. Verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, it's no longer necessary to offer sacrifices for sin. Therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter into the true holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have the help of the sovereign of the universe to help you with his spirit, with his word, to cleanse you. Just like David said, wash me, purge me, cleanse my heart. Use hyssop. You want truth in the inward parts. And in the secret parts you will make me to know wisdom. Keep me from my secret sins. Amazing, isn't it? By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. Now, let's come back here to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Another thing that we need to understand, Hebrews 9. Let's come here to verse 13. Let's come back here to verse 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. And follow this through. But Christ himself has become a high priest of the coming good things through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by human hands, that is, not of this present physical creation. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, he has entered once for all into the holiest, having by himself secured everlasting redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were defiled sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. Now he's making a comparison here between the temple service and now the spiritual temple service with Christ as our high priest and mediator with God the Father. Verse 14, to a far greater degree, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, shall purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So you must have your conscience purged and cleaned. You must have it taken from you, you see. All that sin taken from you. Now how do you do that? What is your part? Let's come back here to 2 Corinthians 10, because you have something that you need to do. And here's how you do it, by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And this is what we need to do every day. When that sin comes along to try and resurrect itself back in your mind, you do what we're going to cover here. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, for although we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, that is, to overcome sin and Satan and all that. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down vain imaginations. And that's right where we started, wasn't it? That every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. So to have those secret things cleansed, we cast down vain imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's how we overcome these secret sins. That's how we let these things in the past that still haunt us today be cleansed, and ask God for perfect forgetfulness, that it is gone. Ask him to cleanse it, take it from you. If you have a sin that is nagging you, and after you, and dogging you, take some prayer, take some time in fasting, and ask God to cleanse you, to purify your mind, to purify your heart, to cleanse your heart, to give you the right thoughts, and that then you fill the Word of God into your mind, and ask God to help you love him with all your heart, and all your mind, and all your soul, and all your being. And God will hear, God will answer, God will delight in that, God will unleaven you from that. Through Christ, that can be taken away forever, and removed forever. And then you can have peace with God. Then you can have the joy that David talked about when the true repentance comes, you see. Now notice, and having a readiness on the alert, ready to take care of it when it pops up its ugly head, to avenge all disobedience whenever your obedience has been fulfilled. So that's something, brethren. Now, let's come here to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. And this is what Jesus has done for us. Colossians, the first chapter. Let's see how it is. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. Nope. Can never do that. Verse 11. Being strengthened with all power. Now that's what we want. We want God to strengthen us in mind, in heart, in purpose, in love, in faith, all of the things of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, then which then unleaven us spiritually, don't they? Okay? That's why we are to eat unleavened bread. We are to put it in. We'll talk about that more on the Sabbath. According to the might of his glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness. Ask God to rescue you from that. Ask God to give you the strength to overcome, to blot it out, to purge it out, and replace it with the righteousness of Christ. Replace it with the love of God. Replace it through the grace of God, with the mind of Christ, with the words of God, and let your mind be cleansed. Now, let's come over here to verse 24. Now, Paul is writing here, he says, "Now I am rejoicing in my suffering for you, and I am filling up in my flesh that which is behind in the tribulations of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a servant according to the administration of God that was given to me for you in order to complete the word of God, even the mystery that has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to whom God did will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery of among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And that's the hope. It's in Christ. It's through Christ. Now he says, verse 28, "Whom we preach, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ." And that's what God wants. And so we'll talk about perfection next time on the Sabbath during unleavened bread. But remember this, one last thing in closing, that because we have eaten the bread of the Passover and drunk the wine, which symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ, we are to live by him. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.